Well, last week we began going through the chapter of Psalm 23. I'd like you to turn there with me. If you could, actually, let's begin by turning to Psalm 100. Then we'll go to Psalm 23. Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. That's what we did as we met here today. That's why we begin with singing, with praising, to worship God, to humble ourselves before Him, so that we can see this. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, Yahweh, He is God. And He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We're His. As we spoke about last week, when we considered Yahweh as our shepherd, what comparison is there between the sheep and a shepherd? What comparison is there between us and God? In every way, He's better. In every way, He knows better. He can provide more, protect more, do all these things more than we can do for ourselves. So one of the great honesties we come to in life is to say, there is a God and I'm not Him. There is a shepherd and I am not that one. Everything we do in life is to be under God. And what Psalm 23, when it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We are coming completely and utterly under His authority. And where He has authority, there is no lack. There is no want. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. So here we are, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now, we left off on this phrase last week. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Because we were talking about the reasons we're disquieted. Sheep need certain things to be happening in their lives in order to lay down in a green pasture. First of all, they can't be afraid, right? If they see a wolf, if they're afraid of danger around them, they're not going to settle down. If there's friction, if the sheep are butting up against one another and they're hitting each other and they're vying for position and social order in sheepdom, it's not going to work out too well. They're not going to be able to lay down because somebody's going to try to hurt them and they want to be on their guard. And it's just like that in our sheepdom, isn't it? We're not going to have peace if we're afraid. We're not going to have peace if there's friction. And the third thing a sheep needs is freedom from pests. From the things that disquiet. When sheep aren't content with their situation, when there's these bottle flies and insects and parasites bothering them, they have a hard time relaxing. The thing's out of their control. But see, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. You know, one of the things that we see in our human lives is how often we can get frustrated over the simplest things. That we get irritated by things when you really stop and put it in perspective, they're of no consequence. But we can get so caught up in our lives that we do this. You go to a restaurant and, where's my water? Where's my waitress? Where's my server? I want to order something now. Why is the food taking so long? What? And you realize you're in a place where, yeah, maybe comparatively things aren't working as well. But you're not at home making your own meal. You're there and you have other people that are serving you. And when you're done making whatever mess and ordering whatever food, they're going to wash and clean every pot, every pan, every skillet, every dish that you used. We hope, right? That is the hope that that happens. We're assuming that, but I mean, I've been in some restaurants in my life. Believe me, I've seen things. But we're hoping that they're going to do these things for us. But how often do we get frustrated by things that don't matter? Take a breath. Take a moment. Realize that there is more to life than all of this. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just a simple phrase here, but it's so profound. God's Word is so amazing. The way that God can articulate and just hit with points, things that we need to know and understand.
Notice this, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. And we're going to talk about riches and wealth management later today. But maybe this is the most powerful point that you can take from all of it. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, the Proverbs talk about that. They say, hey, it's better to have a morsel up in a corner of a house, like in your little apartment, you know, small, than to be in the whole house where there's strife, where there's problems. Our shepherd, Jesus Christ, as he walks with us, wants to show us what it is to be at peace, to be quiet and content, to realize what pests we need to deal with and remove. And he will help us remove them. And to realize what things shouldn't be getting us all bothered. The beautiful thing about a shepherd, when he quiets and leads his sheep, is that he's attentive to them, to calm them. There was a book written by Norman Vincent Peale many years ago. It was called The Power of Positive Thinking. Now, the power of positive thinking has been turned and perverted in many different ways, and it's not what it once was. Because most of what that book is actually about is about being humble, being thankful, and being content. The power of positive thinking was meant to say, who is your God? How are you being humble before Him? Are you being thankful in everything, as he says, or are you disquieted because you're not thankful? Now, I have a friend here in this room who told me that he had an epiphany moment where he said, you know, for months I'm going to do nothing but pray Thanksgiving. And I won't say who that person is, but he's in the third row from the back. He was going to pray prayers of Thanksgiving. No more whining, no more asking, just thanking. Just thanking. Thanking God for everything. And allowing God to grant him what God knew his needs were and his wants were and everything. And he confessed to me that after so much time of doing this, how it just changed his whole perspective on life. When he just stopped worrying and fretting about the things that were out of his control and just started being thankful for the blessings of Almighty God. You see, as you look at this relationship in Psalm 23, David was talking about something so intimate. A shepherd and his flock, going out, going from place to place, nurturing, caring, watching. And God in His greatness is wanting to nurture us to know the things of value so that we know what we should be pursuing and to know the things that don't matter, where we just need to be humble, where we need to relax, where we need to be quiet. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Jesus Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness and all these things. And he was speaking about all the needs and wants of life that the Gentiles strive for. He said, all these things shall be added unto you. All these things. That is the life of a godly sheep. A little lamb, because the sheep are looking to the shepherd to be who he says he is. You know this is faith, my friends. To read the Word of God and to see who God is and then to act as if He is. That's faith. Faith is believing that God is who He says He is, and now you trust in His provision. Jesus Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. God teaches us the ways. He shows us the ways. And then the last thing, in order for a shepherd to make his sheep lie down. Not only does he have to get rid of the fear, not only does he have to get rid of the friction and the fighting, not only do we have to deal with the pests and the issues, He has to make sure they're well fed. Because if a sheep's hungry, he's not going to lie down. But notice what it says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Places where they can eat. Places where they can be filled. Places where there is abundance of greenery. And notice, he leads me beside the still waters. And where do you usually find green pastures? By waters. You know, it's interesting. You can go in some of the most arid climates, as I'm sure David, as a shepherd boy, did in Israel. There were places that are more arid and deserty. There are places that are more lush. What makes the difference? Water. Water. You know, it's a very interesting thing about sheep. There was a movie filmed years ago about sheep herders called Brokeback Mountain. A lot of people know it for other things, but there was sheep herders in there. But they didn't understand Psalm 23 when they were making the movie. Because they tried for a day to get sheep to drink from moving waters. And they finally gave up. They couldn't get a shot of sheep drinking moving waters because sheep don't like to drink from moving waters. Our shepherd leads us behind still waters. Our shepherd leads us to a place where we can receive what he's giving. There are anxious spirits and there are calming spirits. There are spirits of worry and doubt. And there are spirits of assurance and confidence. The spirit of the fear of the Lord, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding. See, when God is leading us in our life and He is shepherding us along, He is leading us to places where we can be fed and we can be filled, where we can be nourished with food and drink that comes from Him. It is such a beautiful thing to know the power of God, who He is and how He lives in so many ways to serve us. Our God is a great God. And the thing that He is fighting with His sheep is that we're chasing after rivers from which we should not try to drink. We search for waters and beliefs and things that we want to take into our bodies that are not of Him. It creates issues because we know we can't, but we try anyway. The shepherd doesn't try to take us to a place where to give us waters from which we can't drink. He's taking us to places in our lives where He can nourish us by His Spirit, by His life. Think again how tender this is. The shepherd knows where to take us to drink. The shepherd knows where to take us to feed. The shepherd knows where to take us to be quiet and free from fear, to have freedom in His presence. You know, one of the things Philip Keller talks about in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, he says that when the shepherd was in the presence of the flock, the sheep stopped the stirring. You know, when there's friction, when there's problems, when the presence of the shepherd was with the flock, he said, it's amazing how many times they could be disquieted and he would just walk into their midst and there is quietness in that. That's the way our shepherd works in our lives. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. All who are thirsty, come. I will give you living waters. Living waters shall burst forth from you. The things that we desire in life, our shepherd is wanting to give us. And again, how intimate it is that He brings us to the place from which we can eat, from which we can drink. Turn with me over to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, let's notice here in verse 1. He says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord." Woe to those who scatter. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord." Such a beautiful thing about God, and even in his statement of anger against the shepherds that scatter the sheep, he's angry because he's jealous for his flock. He wants to see them taken care of. Now, friends, we can talk about this. We can say this with knowledge in our head. Yes, God loves me. Yes, God cares for me. But what changes life is not the knowledge that God loves you. What changes life is the belief that God loves you. See, if you're saying, "Well, I know God loves the world," that gets very general. I know God loves that person. Specific, but not to you. The belief that changes is, I know God loves me. That's right. Nina's finishing the song. "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." He loves you. He cares about you. He wants to be a shepherd that feeds you with all the right things. And the beautiful thing about the way he leads is in the shepherding, there's a feeding of the Word and there's a feeding of the Spirit. One without the other seems to be amiss. There's a need for food and there's a need for drink. You have only water, how long are you going to last without the nutrients of food? If you have any food without water, how long is it before you become dehydrated? There's a blending that God has shown, even in the way he has set up this physical world, that there is a feeding and a drinking. A taking in of what God wants to give us. And it can't be one without the other. One without the other still leaves you in danger. If you're all led by the Spirit, but the Spirit isn't tested by the Word of God, you can go astray. You can be feeding on the wrong thoughts. You can be walking in the wrong ways. If you're all about the Word, but you don't have God's Spirit, what effect is the Word going to have? As nourishing as it is, it's the blessing of the Spirit. It's the working together of the Word and the Spirit. Now, friends, as we analyze our lives, we should be able to look and just say, am I getting a healthy balance of God's Word? To eat of it, and of the Spirit to drink in of it. Because if we just keep going to the Word all the time and we're not drinking in of the Spirit that He gives, we're going to be well fed, but will we have enough hydration? The way God leads is to give us both. It's beautiful, even as we look through the book of Acts with the shepherds and with the sheep of his pasture, there were times when they would speak according to the Word of God. It says this, and they would quote the Scripture. There were other times where it said, and they were praying, and the Spirit spoke, and the Spirit said this, and they did and taught this. Would you want to be without one or the other? See, the model is shown to us in the teaching of the first disciples. The book of Acts sets up a model for us to follow and to watch. So we have this beautiful leading beside the still waters. This is what our shepherd wants to do. And he restores my soul. Ah, to be fallen. To be cast down. It's a term that's used in the Old English language for shepherds. Sheep get cast down. They get cast. Especially when their wool starts to get bigger and thicker. Or if they are pregnant, they have ewes, they get big, and you kind of look, and sometimes you've probably seen maybe some of the images. I should have had one. Sheep can get just huge, like they just look like puffballs, because they have all this wool that's been growing, and they can get turned over where they can't get up. They're like little balls. They go over, and they can't get back on their feet. You know, the way our bodies are designed, you know, we have a lot of flexibility to twist and to turn and to use our hands or feet in different ways to prop ourselves back up. Not so much with lambs. They have a harder time when they get cast and they roll onto their backs. Their feet are up in the air, and it becomes actually a very funny but dangerous situation for them. And depending on what happens, how long a sheep is cast down, the blood will actually start to flow out of their legs and create problems even in their bodies, where they're going to go through a process where they're going to have trouble surviving it. Sheep can't be cast on their backs for long. So when there's a lost sheep, what did Jesus say? You leave the 99 and you go after the one. Now this is a spirit of a shepherd different from the spirit of the world when it comes to the way we treat one another. It's very easy when you see someone cast down, someone stumble, someone fall into sin. It's really easy to jump on and pile on. That's not the nature of God. When you see yourself condemning and looking down upon somebody who's fallen in life, wanting to jump on the judgment train that's going their way, I want you to think about what would Jesus do? It's very easy to judge someone who's cast down. The role of the good shepherd is to restore the soul. To restore the soul. You know, when a sheep is cast down, Philip Keller notes in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, it's a very dangerous and vulnerable time, because that's when a predator can see one in easy pickings. They're there on their back. They're not going to run. They're stuck. It's easy for a cougar or a mountain lion or a wolf or wild dogs to come by and just take that one out. You know, there are enemies that they have, but he noted that even birds, when they see a sheep like this cast down, that they're going to go toward them to take advantage of them. He notes that sheep who are cast down like this in hot weather, they might only last a few hours like that if they're not righted. So his desire is to restore them to their feet, so they can walk again. Now the thing about the sheep and the shepherd, in our life, when we are cast down, when we are fallen, when we're stopping our walk with Christ, we get further and further away from the flock. We put ourselves in a position that's very vulnerable. I'm sure there's times in your life, if you look back over the years that you've walked with Christ, where you have felt down about your life. Maybe even in the times, and I'm sure even before you came to Christ, where you were down about who you are in Christ, depressed, despondent, in the midst of sin, not knowing what to do. And you know, it's in all these times when we are fallen and in our sin, when we are cast down and no longer walking with the sheep and the shepherd, that we are so vulnerable to the enemy. We are so vulnerable to the destruction that comes from an enemy who looks and says, "There's my prey." You know, the steps of sin do not happen in huge leaps. The steps of sin happen small steps at a time. If they happen in huge leaps, it'd be too easy to see. You don't go from righteousness all the way into sin. That would be too obvious. The way sin works in your life is incrementally, a little bit. Just a little bit. Well, okay, I can compromise on that. Oh, and it's a little more. And suddenly you're deep into sin, and now you're in big trouble. The way that sin works in the hearts and minds of a person is to get them so far away from God and the things that He is wanting to do in your life. But that's where He comes. Friends, it's a beautiful thing when you think about yourself as a cast down sheep, when you're in depression or despondency or in low times, when you're cast on your back, remember where you're looking. Remember where you're looking. See, the enemy wants you to keep your face down in the world. He wants you to keep your face on your problems. He wants you to keep your face in your sin. He wants you to continue to feel shame and guilt. He wants you to feel bitterness and resentment, because if he can keep you from looking up, he can destroy you. You see, the destruction comes more so from what happens to us in what we do once we are cast down. Do we try to build ourselves up? Well, sheep is on its back. It'll struggle and struggle and struggle. It'll try and try and try. But if it's so big and so wide, it's not getting up. Again, Philip Keller in his book, and I highly recommend it, Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, he says some of the reason, again, that this happens is that it's giving, you know, time for baby lambs to come out. It's so big, it can't do much. So the loss is not only to them, the loss is to their children. And parents, I want you to think about the relationship that you have with God and the relationship you have with your babes, your youths, the little lambs in your life, the people that are in your life. Because what goes on in your life that may destroy you through things like alcoholism and drug abuse, or through pornography, or through any sin you can imagine, any way that you keep yourself from following God, it has an impact on them too. So keeping close to the shepherd is how we keep ourselves walking on the path, so that when we do find ourselves cast down, he's there to flip us over. To turn us over and set us on our feet again so that we can walk. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Notice here in verse 4. Again, speaking of our Savior. Surely he has borne our griefs. This is Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Can you say that of yourself as you sit here today? Are you sure that you know that you've gone astray? Because it says we've all gone astray. But do you believe it about yourself? It's very easy to see in others, isn't it? Sometimes our perspective on ourselves is not so great. We get in ruts and habits of life, and it becomes who we are, and it's easy to go that way. Now, one of the interesting things about sheep is sheep are very habitual creatures. They like to walk in the same places over and over and over again. They go to the same areas where they have familiarity. Philip Keller, again in his book, he notes that if the shepherd doesn't tend to this, they're going to ruin the field. They will make all these driven down paths, and they can ruin pasture land because they basically overuse it, overwork it. They keep feeding when they should stop. They keep walking where they should not. And the pasture land gets ruined. The shepherd has to know this. He has to lead in the paths of righteousness. I want you to think about the leadership of your shepherd. I want you to think about what these verses are really saying to us in Isaiah 53 and what played out in the life of Jesus Christ. Because the shepherd decided to become one of the sheep. It says in Philippians chapter 2, let's turn there. Notice with me here, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, we don't talk that way today. When we think of robbery, we think of breaking in and stealing something. But really, this word, it means to hold on to. It means to grasp. Just like somebody would try to rob you, they're trying to take and hold on to something that's yours. This is saying to us, who being in the form of God did not consider it something to be grasped onto, to be equal with God. So who being in the form of God did not consider it something to be held onto, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Sheep. The shepherd became a sheep, a lamb. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Isaiah 53 says that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. For we, like sheep, have all gone astray, he says. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The shepherd became the Lamb of God that you and I could be the lambs of God. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. See, to lead us in the path of righteousness, he had to blaze a trail of righteousness. Only he could do that. You realize, if I had lived perfectly in a sinless life, I could be one lamb. I could be spared. But how about the Creator of the universe? By his life, he was able to reconcile all things in heaven and earth. Because as it says in John 1, he made all things. There was nothing made, seen or unseen, that he did not make. God made it all through him. In the beginning was the Word was with God. The Word was God. And that God, who was our shepherd, came in the form of man to make himself a sacrifice so that you and I could walk in paths of righteousness. And do you grasp who the shepherd is? Do you grasp the intimacy of Psalm 23? Do you grasp what he's saying? The shepherd was willing to be a sheep, and being found as a sheep, was willing to let other sheep put him down. So that those sheep who were killing him could have life. Who is this God that we serve? Who is this shepherd that we follow? Who is this one that nurtures us and cares for us and leads us in the green pastures and leads us beside the still water and restores our soul? His name is Jesus. Who is this God we serve? Who is this God who does such things? This is not the story of man. This is not the story of carnality. It is beyond measure. What can we even begin to know of the length and the width and the depth and the height of the love of God? Hey friends, when David is penning this and he knows the relationship between him being the shepherd and the sheep, he knows what he is saying. Look at what this is! It's God! 2 Corinthians 5. Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and giving us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Love your shepherd. Know your shepherd. Remove any impediment that you have that keeps you from coming to the good shepherd. Don't run from him. Run to him. When you know you've done things that are unacceptable in his sight, things that he can't approve of, run to him. He may not approve of what you've done, but when you come confessing, he's always accepting. That's where He wants us to be. When we've fallen, to know the grace that is in Him, to know His mercies and His loving kindness as a tender shepherd. And He made Him, verse 21, who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. See, that's what's really amazing about who died for us. You have to understand the trade that was really taking place here. He wasn't just a normal man. He was Emmanuel, God with us. The Word was with God. He was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why is that important? Because what was being imputed was the righteousness that He had as God. He was taking on our sin in exchange that we would take on His righteousness. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for His own name's sake. All God wants to do is make you right and beautiful, to lead you in ways that are so apart from this world, to take you out of the ruts of life that we do habitually, and the sins that we keep going over. You find yourself going back to sins over and over and over in your life. If you find that in your carnal self, pray the Lord, the Shepherd, to lead you in new paths of righteousness, to take you to the trails that lead to life, to walk you to the places that He knows we need to go together. You see, one of the brilliant things when a shepherd takes his sheep into an area where they're familiar in the land, we might want to go back to ways that we find familiar and comfortable. He's saying, no, let's walk in new ways. Let's find new areas that are righteous and holy, where the feed is good and the water is sweet. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Know His ways of righteousness and holiness. Allow Him to lead us in the paths that lead to life. Notice now in Psalm 95. Notice here in verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now turn with me over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. So he says in verse 15, so today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was He angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Do you notice the connection that He makes? He says, who could not enter His rest? Those who did not obey. We see they could not enter them because of unbelief. Because all real obedience is born out of faith. It's trust. It's saying, you know the paths of righteousness and I don't. I don't know where to go, but you do. Lead me in the paths of righteousness for your own name's sake. When Jesus emptied Himself, we began reading there in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Whatever power, whatever glory we may have in this life of ours is nothing compared to His glory. But the mind says, be willing to give up whatever you do have for others. That's the path. Is that our natural path? No. We go astray from that path. But here's the shepherd saying, I'm going to show you how to live. Remember last week when we were reading and He came upon a group of people and He had compassion because they were so hungry and desiring a shepherd because they had none. And it said that when they came, He opened His mouth and began to teach them. When you read through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and you read just the teaching of Christ, just thing after thing that He says, He's showing the path of righteousness, to be poor in spirit, to be meek, to be those who mourn, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to do good to others, to lend and hope for nothing in return, to pray for those who despitefully use you, to do good to those who don't do good to you, to love those who don't love you. Because it's who God is that He lives this way. And you are this way because He is leading you in these paths of righteousness for His own name's sake. Your whole life is a testimony to the work of God if you will allow Him in. It says that the first law was written on tablets of stone. This covenant is written by the Spirit in the hearts and minds of you and me. That's what our shepherd's doing. He's making you and me living testimonies to His mercy, to His kindness, to His goodness. That's why the things of life that we put our hearts into and our minds have this hope. And our faith in Him is as He shows us, this is not the way, but here it is, walk in this path. That we're like, yes, Lord, because that's where You want me to go. That's where I want to go. He knows what's best for you. He is the good shepherd. Friends, we have no reason to fear, no reason to be cast down, no reason to be put out, no reason to feel in need or want, because we have a shepherd who is so mighty, who is so strong, who leads us in the paths of righteousness for His own name's sake. He is the one who takes us from where we are today to where He wants us to be. And He even does it through some hard things, through trials, through facing our enemies, through things that we might want to run from if it wasn't for Him. He helps us to see through it. And we'll talk about that, God willing, the next time I have a chance to speak. Let's worship Him.